Good morning, everyone. Good morning to you who are visiting with us online, and good morning to you who are visiting with us live in person. Welcome to the worship period here at the Midway Church of Christ, a body of believers who believe strongly in God as our Creator and His revealed Word to us to guide us and lead us in our life. We want to thank everyone for your attendance this morning. It is good to know that everyone is here together and safe and sound. And those of you who cannot be here, maybe you are worshiping with us online. We look forward to the day that you can be with us, and we hope everything is well with you at home. There will be a back-to-school splash. Just kidding. It was canceled because of the rain and because Kevin is sick. So if you had plans to go to this back-to-school splash, it's not going to happen today. I think we're going to try to do something a little further down the road. Yes, maybe? Good. To get together. But whatever the event was scheduled for today, it's not going to happen because of the blessing of the rain. We want to thank God for sending us the rain, especially as farmers. And farmers are really struggling, so we want to thank you for the blessing our Lord is sending our way. If you would, let's start together with a word of prayer, asking God's blessing on our gathering. Father God, thank you so very much for today. We want to thank you for those who are in attendance and for those who are alive and for those who are in attendance at home and whatever else they're going through. We thank you for the opportunity that we can just gather together and as one people under one roof, under one name. And Father, as we worship you in spirit and in truth today, as we sing and as we gather around the table, as we open up the Word, and we ask that you bless Russell as he shares with us something that would challenge our spirits, and may your Spirit work through us this day so that when we leave here today, we are stronger, more Christ-like, more in your path than before we got here. Father, thank you for this opportunity. May you and your name be glorified and honored this morning through us, your people. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing, help us to praise, Father, all glorious, Lord, all victorious, come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. O Lord, our to thee the highest praises be, hence evermore thy sovereign majesty may we in glory see, and to eternity love and how shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word, the choicest rules impart to keep the conscience clean. Guides us all the day, and through the dangers of the night, a lamp to lead our way, a lamp to lead our way. Mm-hmm. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Good morning, church. Our scripture reading today will be from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And I'll be reading from the ESV version. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them for their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Is it good to be a Christian?
Amen.
There was a little girl who was riding her bike down the sidewalk, and she approached a low branch that was hanging down, didn't see it at all, and she hit it, and she fell off her bike, and she got up, and she went home, and she walked in the door, and she said, "Mom, Jeremy hit me." And her mom looked up from what she was doing and she said, "Jeremy didn't hurt you. He's at the store with his father." And she got this shocking look on her face and she looked at her mother and said, "You mean things like that can happen at any time? Whoa, what a bummer." Adversity. Adversity sometimes happens to us. And sometimes we might want to blame it on one thing or the other, but things happen to us that are difficult to deal with in life. How do we deal with those things? Because sometimes those things knock us down. Sometimes it's hard to get back up. When you look at records in the NFL, one record a lot of people debate, will it ever be broken? It was held for a long time by Walter Payton, the rushing record, and he ran for lots of yards, made lots of touchdowns. It didn't seem like anybody would break the record, but along came Emmitt Smith, and 8,355 yards later, he blew that record out of the water. And all of those guys that are at the top, Emmitt Smith, Walter Payton, Barry Sanders, those runners that accomplished all that, one interesting thing, they accomplished thousands of yards in rushing, but they were, their average was 4.2 yards a carry or 4.3 yards a carry or 5 yards a carry. In other words, Emmitt Smith rushed for a lot of yards, but he was tackled over 4,000 times. In the NFL. That doesn't include practice. That doesn't include college. In other words, there were great gains, but he got knocked down and had to get back up again. And when we read our New Testaments, we know that God's people are people that get knocked down, but they have to get up again. Have you ever seen one of those punching bags that are nylon with a weighted bottom? A lot of us had those when we were growing up. and you would blow them up, and you could hit them or you could kick them and they would come right back. And we get that picture in the New Testament that that was the Apostle Paul. He got knocked down, but he would get right back up. And he got back up with joy. He faced adversity time and time again. And adversity happens to us, but what do we do with the adversity, and how do we go through the adversity, and do we grow through the adversity? Just listen to Paul's words to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundantly, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned 3 times, shipwrecked a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perilous waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, and sleepless often, hunger and thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Adversity after adversity after adversity. But he could stand up even when others were trying to knock him down. Think about it. If you're a running back playing football, when you get the ball, everybody on that defense wants you to go down. And as God's people, when we hold the ball of the gospel and we're trying to advance the gospel for Jesus Christ, the world is going to try to knock us down. And the message this morning is about how to stand up when the world is trying to knock us down. How to stand up sometimes when other Christians try to knock us down. How to stand up in those times with joy. Because Paul is writing a letter from prison. He's chained to prison guards. But the gospel isn't chained. And he's communicating to the Philippians, as we've looked over the last few weeks, that the gospel is advancing in spite of what's happening, and he has this deep joy for Jesus. Just remember his journey. He wants to go several places. God shuts the door. He ends up going to Philippi. This is a Roman colony. It's not a popular place to start preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they're there in Philippi, the council takes them and beats them, and Paul is in prison with Silas, and they're rejoicing and they're singing. And the earthquake happens, the Philippian jailer is converted, and that's their origin story. And it didn't get easier for the Philippians who lived in Philippi, it would get more difficult. And Paul is seeing the fact that he is in a difficult situation dealing with adversity, and the Philippians themselves are in a difficult situation dealing with adversity, and he's writing them to encourage them to stand up when other people are trying to knock you down. And in the text we're going to look at this morning, he's going to show 3 expectations he has for them to stand up with joy. The first thing he tells them is, I forgot to flip the slide. Just take that in for a second. All right, here we go. Mind your manners. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Mind your manners. Live differently than the world does, and live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, starts off this with only. The Greek word means merely or simply, only. Focus on this one thing. If you're going to stand up when other people are trying to knock you down, you've got to stay focused on what's really important in your life. Merely, simply, do this. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Behave in such a way as is worthy to the gospel. Sometimes I tell people when they're leaving the building, behave yourself, and they look at me, and I'll say, I didn't tell you how to behave, just behave, right? A lot of us behave, but we might not behave in a way that's worthy of the gospel. That's what Paul wanted them to get a grip on. And he uses a unique word. He says, let your conduct. It's only used two times in the New Testament. Once Paul uses it about himself in the book of Acts and talks about his own conduct, but only one time to one church does he use this word to say, conduct yourselves this way. And what does that word mean? And it's polytuomai. And we get our word politics or policy or police from that word. And it means, it has to do with your polis. The polis is the city you live in. Now, they lived in Philippi. What was Philippi? It was a Roman colony. It was a Roman oasis away from Rome. If you lived in Philippi, you were a Roman citizen. You enjoyed a city like Rome. And there was a lot of pride in that. And there were some benefits from that. If you lived in Philippi, you didn't pay taxes. Who would like to live in a city where you didn't have to pay taxes? And there was a lot of pride in being a person that lived in one of these Roman colonies. And he's using that same concept to say, conduct yourselves as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ. Because our citizenship is in chapter 3, he's going to say, in heaven. Conduct yourself as a citizen of the kingdom. You represent the kingdom of Jesus. You represent the church. Live in a way that's worthy of the gospel, which sets the parameters for the way we're supposed to conduct ourselves. But live in that way proudly. Some people, when they're associated with something, there's a lot of passion and a lot of pride. Several years ago, I went to Brazil to visit the work there. And when we're driving through Rio de Janeiro, I noticed that all the parks, beautiful parks, there's not like our parks, there's not basketball courts. There's little soccer, fenced in little soccer areas where they'll come to the park and they'll play football, is what they call it, but they play soccer. And as I was preaching and teaching at the church, I recognized that different people would come in and they would have different shirts on from all these different soccer clubs that are in Rio de Janeiro. And whatever soccer club you associated with, you were passionate about it. I mean, they'd wear these shirts and they would sing songs about these teams. And when they played each other on television, if a goal got scored, you would hear people honking horns and celebrating in the streets and people shooting off Roman candles from their balconies. I mean, everybody's going bananas, right? I mean, they're passionate about where they're from. Paul's saying, live as citizens of the kingdom. And there should be a passion about that. There should be a celebration about who we are because we are the children of God. And he says, conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And what does that mean? Worthy of the gospel. The word worthy there means to balance the scales. It means there's the gospel and here's your conduct and it should be balanced out. You should be living in a way that is in balance with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus. And that gospel sets the doctrine for the way we are to live our lives and conduct ourselves. And what does that mean? We will talk about a person and we'll say, they're worthy of their wages. What does that mean? They're a good worker and they earned what they got. There are some people that aren't worthy of their wages. They're lazy, they don't do their job, they still get paid, but they're not worthy of them. Or we may say, that person's worthy of that honor because they're being honored for something and they live up to it. Paul wants them, he says, simply do this, merely do this. Focus on this. Live a life worthy of the gospel. And what does that look like? What does that mean? A life worthy of the gospel. It means you obey Jesus. You hear, believe, repent, confess, and are baptized. And you make that covenant relationship to live for Him and not yourself. It's a believer's wedding ceremony. Your new commitment is to live for Jesus. And that's your initial discipleship. But then you progress and you learn to observe all things. That's a life that is lived, that's being lived as worthy of the gospel. It's the gospel of John that says there's three characteristics of a disciple. John chapter 8, abide in my word, showing yourselves to be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 13, 34 and 35, love one another as I've loved you, showing yourselves to be my disciples. John 15, verse 8, bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It means be a disciple. Be devoted to God's word. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to being fruitful in your life. That's living a life that's worthy of the gospel of Jesus. You can't just come to services on Sunday and then live the way you want to the rest of the week. That's not a life that is worthy of the gospel. And it's carrying in us the spirit of the gospel. What's the gospel about? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It's about the death, burial, and resurrection. It's about Jesus who sacrificed Himself. It's about the God who loved us so much that He sent His Son into the world for us. And we should be walking around other people and they should sense that passion, because we've got the message from God that He delights in us, that He loves us, that He's in our corner. I got through running the other day and I was stretching a little bit in the driveway, and about seven houses down from me, there's an older couple that lives there, and they were out on their front porch telling each other bye. And they get kind of loud because I don't think they can hear real well. And he's telling her that he's fixing to be going to the city to pick up some stuff, and she's telling him to be careful in all the traffic and everything. And then she says, I love you. And he says, huh? And she says, I love you. And he said, I love you too. And I can hear him seven houses down, right? I could probably hear him if I was at the church. He got the message. Do we get the message of the gospel? But the gospel is about God loves you. That gives you joy. That makes us walk and talk and be different in the world. And there's expectations that God has for us because He loves us and He shows us the way in the gospel that we need to live our lives with kindness and love and devotion. And truth. The gospel gives us life. The gospel teaches us about God's grace. The gospel gives us truth. The gospel gives us the doctrines we live by, the patterns that we follow. Mind your manners. And Paul says it doesn't matter if I'm with you or if I'm apart from you. Simply live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So clear, so understandable, so easy to determine, is my life living up to the gospel? And when we read the Bible, what do we see? Everything about what Jesus was about when He was on earth? The gospel. Spreading the good news. calling people to repent, calling people to change. As you go through the book of Acts, they're all about the gospel. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, fellowship, and to prayer. We see them follow the pattern. We see them share their faith. We see them take a care of each other. And a faith not worth sharing is not worth keeping. Part of living a life that's worthy of the gospel is sharing the good news with other people. But when 95% of those who are in Christ have never brought anybody to Jesus, something's wrong, because we're not living up to a life worthy of the gospel unless we're sharing the gospel with others. Secondly, he says, muster your courage, that you may stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition or destruction, but to you of salvation, and that from God. He says, you got to muster your courage. You've got to take a stand, that you stand fast in one spirit. The Greek word is stakoke, which means to stake something in the ground. If you go out camping and you're going to put your tent up, do you want your stakes to be kind of barely in the ground, kind of wobbly, not very secure, so when the wind comes, it's going to blow your tent away and you're going to be looking at the stars at night? No, you want those things driven in deep so that it will stand strong. Here, it's the picture is you're standing up. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, when you've done everything to stand, stand firm. Take a stand. We got a world that's telling us as God's people to sit down, and we need to stand up. One thing you can follow through Scripture is God's people, when they truly serve Him, they stand up for God. David stood up for God against Goliath. Esther stood up for God and took a chance and went before the king. I mean, all over Scripture, there's pictures of God's people standing up. Jonathan and his armor bearer stand up against the enemy. And when they stand up, everybody else starts coming out. God wants us to be people who stand firm and strong for Him. And it takes courage sometimes to take a stand. Because when we stand up, the bugs are going to come out. When we stand up, adversity is going to come. Because people aren't going to want to hear it. Do you know there's some studies done about people that they ask the questions of Americans, who do you not want to live in your backyard? Who do you not want to live next door to you? It's interesting when you look at the statistics, but you know what one of the number one people, 13% or whatever, say that they don't want living next to them? Bold Christians. So do you think if we start standing up for God boldly, are people going to like us? People going to agree with us? People going to want to take us to get a hamburger? Probably not. It doesn't mean we're obnoxious. It means that we have to be gentle and respectful in the way we communicate things. But the bottom line is, if you start standing up for God, Paul tells Timothy, if you live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. You're going to face adversity. But you've got to have to be willing to stand in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the doctrine of the gospel. And he says, stand together. And the Greek word there is interesting because it's soon athleo. Soon means with, athleo, what does that mean? Athlete. It's talking about two people that are on a team, or more people that are, several people that are on a team, and they're supposed to strive together to accomplish something in an athletic endeavor. We as Christians, we're about something. What are we about? Advancing the gospel. We're about making sure that the world is one for Christ. We're supposed to team up together. We're all on the same team. Sometimes church people don't treat each other like we're on the same team. Somebody once observed, it's interesting sometimes in the church, we shoot our wounded. We don't take care of each other the way we should. We're all on the same team. But sometimes when somebody starts doing something, we sit on our pom-poms instead of breaking out our pom-poms, right? We're not as supportive as we should be. The bulletin article last week was about our responsibilities to one another. Just read those responsibilities. We're supposed to be for each other, encouraging each other. I've been on lots of sports teams in my life. I've been on some good ones and some bad ones. But I remember some of the teams I've been on that we worked, we strove together to accomplish something. And we won championships. And we accomplished more because we worked together through the good times and the bad times. But we stuck together. We know that from the outside world. We ought to know that as the church. We're on a team. And we should have that kind of spirit with each other. And not in any way terrified of your adversaries. Don't be afraid of your adversaries. Because if you stand up for God, the battle belongs to the Lord. If you stick with each other, God's going to take care of you. And don't be afraid of your adversaries. Don't be afraid of the one who can hurt your body. Be afraid of the one who can destroy your body and your soul. Don't be afraid of people in the world. Paul wrote Timothy and said, God did not give you a spirit of fear, timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, which says, I can, I will, I must. Don't be timid, Timothy. Don't let anybody look down on you because you're young, but set an example in life, love, faith, speech, purity. Paul was encouraging Timothy to stand, to be strong, and not be afraid of his adversaries. If we're afraid of the world's going to tell us to sit down, and we're going to sit down when we should be standing up. The world needs God's people to be present, to stand strong, to speak up for God, not to be silent, but to be strong. The New Testament church prayed for what? Boldness. When's the last time you prayed for the church to be bold? God needs his people to be that way. Paul's telling them, if you want it, the world's going to try to knock you down. How are you going to stand up? Don't be afraid. Fight. Don't be intimidated by the world. Was David intimidated by Goliath? No. We can't be intimidated by the enemy. We can respect it, but we don't need to be intimidated by it. Because when you see the enemy and you see the truth, it's light and darkness. For them, perdition, destruction. For us, salvation. You and I are going to live forever and ever with God. What do we got to be afraid of? Paul said, they could do whatever they want to me, but I'm still going to keep coming back. Keep me in prison, the gospel is going to be spread. Let me out, I'm going to go back to Philippi and help them out. We're going to kill you. Oh, just let me tell you about the gospel first. For me to live as Christ and die as gain. Don't be intimidated by the world. God will take care of those things. Later in the book, he's going to say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, aren't y'all glad? Manage your benefits. There's a benefit from being a Christian. Not only do we have the benefit of believing, we also have the benefit of suffering for Christ. For to you has been granted, it's been given to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He's suno athleto. He is being of one with the Philippians. Even though they're separated by 800 miles, he's telling them, hey, we're going through the same thing. Remember, your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You're not in this alone. You're not on your own. I'm going through this. You're going through this. You're hearing that I'm going through this. And not only are do we have the benefit of believing on Jesus. And what happens if you believe in Jesus? You have all the blessings you have in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he talks about you've been adopted, you've been picked, his love has been lavished on you, you've been redeemed, you've been sealed with the Spirit. Blessing after blessing after blessing, all the blessings we have in Christ. That's good stuff. Amen, lights? That's good stuff. You know, suno aquat, do that. Help me out here, guys. Come on. But we've also had the benefit of suffering for Christ. Oh, wait a minute. It's like the young preacher who went to an older preacher and said, I really need you to pray for me to have patience. And so they bowed their heads, and he said, help this young brother go through tribulation and suffering. Amen. And the guy looked at him and said, what are you talking about? And he said, tribulation worketh patience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, right? Tribulation, suffering, it works what? Patience. What's the benefit of suffering? You become more sensitive to those who suffer. You become more dependent on God when you suffer. You develop patience when you suffer. There's some benefits to suffering. And God is glorified. And God works providentially through the things that we go through to reach other people and impact other people, because when they will glorify God when they see our good works. We follow the example of Jesus when we suffer for doing what is right. Not suffering because you're a knothead. Suffering because you... And in Peter, he says, you know, don't suffer because you're a murderer or a thief or things like that. Don't rejoice in that. It's when you do what is right. It's when you do what is good. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin. No deceit was found in her mouth. And when they hurled or insulted him, he didn't retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Remember, anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, will suffer. We're going to go through suffering, but there's a benefit to that suffering. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Jesus is saying what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you remember what happened in the New Testament church when Peter and those guys were taken before the magistrates and they were beaten and they were mistreated in Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42. So they told them, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering shame for his name. That ought to click in your head. Shame for his name. And daily in the temple courts and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They knocked them down and they got right back up again. They hit them and they got back up. They kicked them and they got right back up. They told them not to do it, and they did it anyway. What kind of people are we? We're to be people who get knocked down, and we get right back up. We get a yard, we get up. We get 10 yards, we get up. We keep on getting up, and we keep on moving on. He said, how are you going to stand when you get knocked down? You get back up. And you live your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1924, there was an expedition to climb Mount Everest. They had teams of people who went to try to do the unimaginable. And they sent two different guys up. They sent one guy up and disappeared. Didn't come back. They sent another guy, disappeared. Didn't come back. Somewhere in the mountains, their lives were lost. So the teams come back and they go to London. And they're given a presentation to the people. And he talks about this epic tragedy of losing these lives. But then behind him on the screen, they shot this picture of Mount Everest, and he said, looking back at the screen, we tried to climb you, and you conquered us. We tried to climb you again, and you defeated us. But Mount Everest, you're not going to get any bigger. But we are. And we will be back. And we will conquer you. And when I heard that, I thought, what a spirit. A spirit of courage and conviction that, hey, this is a difficult task. Over 8 billion people out there, and most of them are lost and will go to sleep tonight never hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got a big mountain to conquer. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. We got a big mountain to conquer. And the difference is, that mountain's going to get bigger or littler based on us. And what are we doing to make that mountain smaller? In the world and in Hitchcock and in Santa Fe and in Texas City and in Galveston and League City. What are we going to do as a church? God doesn't care about what other churches are going to do. He cares about what we're going to do. And He wants us to simply share our faith with other people and stand up when we get knocked down. And remember what Paul teaches them about living a life worthy of the gospel. And we got to keep on getting up and standing up for Jesus. Now, a long time ago, before all this renovation, I had a big banner across as you walked out. It said, you're entering the mission field. So Lydia helped me out and made it a lot nicer and framed it and put it up. And I don't know if you've noticed it in the last few weeks or not. If you haven't noticed it, repent and pay more attention to what's going on around you. But when you leave this building, you're entering a mission field. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Muster up your courage. Stand up for Jesus. Unite yourself with other people on the same mission. And don't be afraid of the enemy. And remember, you have the benefit of suffering for the cause of Christ. When you're rejected, and when people say, I don't want to hear that anymore, do it in the right spirit. Be Christ-like in the way you approach it. But don't stop doing what Jesus has called you to do. And let your joy burn bright. Part of your light shining in the world, because right after Jesus says, blessed are the persecuted, He says, you are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The city on the hill can't be hidden. Don't put it under a bushel. Let it shine. Part of your light shining is the world seeing your joy in Jesus Christ. Do you have that joy? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Maybe you can start today by obeying the gospel. Maybe there's some other way we can help you. But may we let our light shine for Jesus who we stand and sing.
Deeper than the ocean and wider than the sea is the grace of the Savior for sinners like me. Sent from the Father, and it thrills my soul just to feel and to know that His blood makes me whole. His grace reaches me, yes, His grace reaches me, and to a last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that His grace reaches me. Higher than the mountains and brighter than the sun, it was offered at Calvary for everyone. Greatest of treasures, and it's mine today, though my sins were as scarlet, He has washed them away. His grace reaches me, yes, His grace reaches me, and 'twill last through eternity. Now I'm under His control, and I'm happy in my soul, just to know that His grace reaches me.
Please be seated.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Or forms composed so rich a crown? His dash crimson like a robe spreads o'er His body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the glory.
This is the time of our worship service that we'll partake of the Lord's Supper. Before we take of it, let's answer a few questions. Who instituted the Lord's Supper? We'll turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 29. It tells us that while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of heaven." So it tells us that Jesus is the one that instituted the Lord's Supper. Another question. What is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? We will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which for you, do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the purpose is to remember Jesus and to proclaim his death until he comes. Another question, why did the church assemble on the first day of the week? From there we'll turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 7. It tells us that on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. So why did the church assemble? To partake of the Lord's Supper and to remember what Jesus has done for us. Pray with me for the bread. Our gracious Heavenly Father, bless this bread that represents Jesus' body that was sacrificed upon the cross. As we partake of it, Lord, help us to do so in a way that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me again for the cup. Again, Lord, we pray that you'll bless this cup that represents Jesus' blood that was shed upon the cross. Help us to partake of it, Lord, in a way that is pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray with me again as we close the Lord's Supper. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, who left heaven to come down to earth to die a cruel death upon the cross, so that we can get forgiveness of our sins and spend eternity with you in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore I will hope in him. If you'll please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass them out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in. They'll be picked up right now. And if you please stand with me. These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as white in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
When did God want people to start giving? How many years ago? You go back even to the time of the law of Moses, they were required to give a tenth. And that tenth was to go to support the priest. But if you offered a sacrifice, you took the very best that you had and you gave that as a sacrifice. Whenever you harvested your fields, you gave the very best of it, the very first of it to God. That hasn't changed. Now we have the same opportunities, but it's now a lot more, with a lot more freedom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. This is talking to me and talking to you. Each one must do just as he has prospered in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're not forced anymore to give except what we choose to give. Think about that a moment. Where did what we have come from? It came from the giver, and we give back. So as we give this Sunday, let us do so as the way that asks us to do. Let us bow. Father, as we give unto you the blessing that you've given to us, Help us, Lord, to always remember that you have poured down your blessings on us in so many ways. Help us always to be thankful, and help us always to return to you with a joyful and given heart. And we pray, Lord, that the giving that we do will be used wisely and used to benefit others who are in need, to spread the gospel throughout this community and through the world. We pray now that you will help us all to remember that if it weren't for you, we would not have what we have. So help us to give back. So these things we ask in your name. Amen.